Bible reading is from John 15, verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
In a letter that I've never ever preached on, it's the third letter that John wrote. It's there in the news. It's a very short little letter. And at the very end of that letter, he writes these closing words to the Christian that he hopes to encourage. Right at the beginning, he's introduced him. He's the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. That's how he addresses his letter. So he's writing to a particular person who seems to be a bit of a leader in a congregation. But right at the end of the letter, he says this to him. He writes, "Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." It's quite touching, isn't it? They're his closing words. "The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." I just love that. I think it's such a wonderful way, like John, this apostle, writing to a friend and saying that those that are with him are friends and they greet him. And then those that are with Gaius, they're friends too, to John. So, and can you greet all the friends there by name too? I think that's the deepest truth of the community of the church. We're set in a relationship of friendship. We're set in a community of friendship. It's essentially this community of the church is essentially a worldwide, ages-wide communion of friendship. John's word at the end pick up things that he'd been writing at the start of his letter to Gaius, which helps us see some things that are essential in this communion of friendship. He writes, "Beloved," that's for a start. You know, he sees his friend as one who's beloved by God and by him. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." That's what a friend wants, isn't it? "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of you being in the truth. For indeed you are walking in the truth. I've no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John writes as apostle to Gaius. He calls him his child, "my children." That is, he really sees him as one to whom he exercises apostolic ministry. But this apostle-child relationship is one of deep love and deep respect. He wants the best for Gaius, physically and spiritually. And the deepest thing between them, the thing that he loves most about their relationship, is their spiritual and physical devotion to the truth. That is, to the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's a deep friendship here. It doesn't obliterate the relationship of apostle and child, in inverted commas, but it really kind of gives that relationship of apostle and the one who's apostled, it gives that relationship, doesn't it, that this deep richness of reality. It's probably the richest expression of that relationship. In his fine little book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis says this about how friendship is discovered and begins. He says, "The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like this. 'What, you too? I thought I was the only one.'" That's a really beautiful way of thinking about what friendship is. You know, you kind of become friends accidentally. don't you? You can't kind of go up to somebody and say, well, we're going to be friends now. And then you work out the friendship. What happens is you find out that you and he or she see something. It's kind of, you're not looking at each other. You're looking at something else and feeling the same way about it. That's the heart of friendship. He goes on, he quotes a man, I don't know which Emerson this is, but he quotes Emerson who said, "Do you love me?" means, do you see the same truth? Or at least, do you care about the same truth? The heart of the friendship in the Christian community is the discovery of a shared conviction about Jesus Christ, about God the Father, and about the Holy Spirit. A shared conviction about the truth of the gospel. What is the deepest thing we have in agreement with other believers? It's this. We discover that we actually have a friend in common. Oh, you're his friend too. The friend in common. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Jesus Christ who gave his life not just for friends, but for enemies, who through that sacrifice may become friends. Jesus Christ, who inducts us into the eternal friendship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You love him too. And in finding that one friend in common, we find we have one story in common. It's that wonderful story of redeeming grace. This is a friendship that you can discover where language might otherwise prove a barrier. Have you ever had that wonderful experience of being in a church where you don't understand a single word that's being spoken there, but know at a deep level that you're among friends, fellow believers in Jesus Christ? Have you had that experience? I had the most wonderful time once. I went to a church in Pietermaritzburg in South Africa. It was a Zulu church meeting in what had been one of the homelands in a room at a hospice of all places. These people really had nothing. All that was in the room was chairs and a table. And a clock was on the table. Yeah, that's the common denominator around churches. Everybody's timing the service. They had no hymn books. They had no data projector. They had no musical instruments. They had voices though. And they sang these fantastic worship songs in Zulu with all the clicks going on in them as well. And, it wasn't just that it was exotic. It was, we knew we had a friend in common. It was really wonderful. Have you had that wonderful discovery? This friendship that we have in the church can't be thwarted even by separation, by time or death. Strangely, I'm not saying that we have communion with dead people, but I've got some really famous friends. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, P.T. Forsyth, and Martin Luther are among my friends. Why do I say that? Well, I read them and I find that we believe deep things about God together. We're both talking about the same friend. I sometimes have thought things that I thought maybe nobody else has ever thought that, and that starts to feel lonely. And then I read someone in from 2 centuries ago or 5 centuries ago, and they've thought exactly before me, they've thought the same thing. And I thought, I've got friends. It's not just an interesting, thought. It's a deep thought. It's a truth about God that really means something. And there it is, and I know I'm with a friend. Wherever you meet people who believe the gospel with a steadfast heart, you meet friends. Now, I said just there earlier that Jesus Christ inducts us into the eternal friendship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the Trinity being a communion of friends? We heard it in the reading today. I think it was in the reading. Jesus said this, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So who's Jesus' friends there? Us and the Father. Our friendship with Jesus is that we see the Father the way he sees him. And what's the Father doing with Jesus? He's telling him what he's doing. He's including him in on the inside. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's just beautiful. I've just so longed to preach this sermon today, and I don't even know I'm going to do it well, but I know I'm with friends, so you won't actually mind if it's not done well, because you'll see the same one we're talking about. Jesus Christ, who's bringing us into communion with the Father. Now, it's friendship. This kind of friendship is so true. Now, here's a confession. Yesterday, our granddaughters spent Friday night with us, and Liz was having a meeting with some people, and I had to kind of keep at least the elder of the two, who's four and a bit now, quiet. She's nearly, is she five? No, nearly five. Start school. So what we did, I don't know why I did it, but I said, let's watch Frozen. Never watched it. I've avoided watching it. I never wanted to watch it. And it's actually quite a good movie. Okay, rightio. Thanks for the tip. I'm sure that's next on her list. But anyway, but there's a scene in Frozen where one of the characters kind of has this falling in love at first sight experience with this guy. They keep finding they like a lot of the same things. They like the same kind of sandwiches. You know, there's all kinds of things they like together. The thing is, though, he's actually a cad. Spoiler alert. He's actually a cad. And what she finds out is that they don't agree at the deepest level. They don't agree at the deepest level about what's good and true and right. And when we have a fellowship in Christ, we have a deep agreement about what's good and true and right. It's all given to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, friendship is a friendship that, just the other great thing about Frozen that I thought was just such a great thing was it was all about the power of true love. And unlike that despicable movie, The Princess Bride, true love is not romantic love. True love ends up being, the healing power of true love is actually, in this movie, it's the love of the sacrificial love of a sister for a sister. That's a wonderful thing. I thought, what a great thing to come out of Hollywood after all those years of telling us lies. They finally have found something true to say. Now, this friendship, this matter of friendship is something that we discover, not something that we create. It's friendship that's given and not friendship that's achieved. Lewis goes on in his book, he says this, "In friendship, we think we've chosen our peers." That's why, by the way, you can never choose who comes to your church. You can't go to a church because you like the people there. You've just got to learn to like the people who are in the church you go to. Anyway, I kind of jumped to the end before the start. Anyway, he says this, "In friendship, we think we've chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the date of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one school instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. How the heck did I end up being pastor of the Fishgate Church? You know, strange series of coincidences. He goes on, he says, but for a Christian, there are strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Jesus Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, can say truly to every group of friends, Christian friends, you've not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another. It's a given thing. Friends have a deep unity in agreement about very significant things, and complete liberty and joy in diversity in other things. Complete agreement and unity about really deep things, and complete liberty and freedom and joy with each other in diversity about other things. The deep unity in agreement is actually essential to the trust and vulnerability that is at the heart of the joyful liberty in diversity. If you don't have that deep agreement, the diversity becomes somewhat threatening. When we're among people whom we fear, suspect, or know to be in disagreement with us about Jesus Christ, the nature of the gospel and the call of God on the church, we tend to hold back a bit. If that's what we think is going on, we tend to hold back a bit. We don't go to the deep stuff because we feel that may be shattering. But unless we go to the deep stuff, we never get to the deep stuff. We can get on okay in that situation. You can be friends with whom you're in you can be friendly towards someone who you're in deep disagreement with at a really significant level. But you'll feel like you're walking on eggshells a bit, or like there's a time bomb ticking, waiting to go off in the relationship, and you don't know when it will explode. But when we do have this deep agreement, that's given by a share in the Holy Spirit who shows us the same truth about Christ and the gospel, then we can rejoice in and grow from the differences in all manner of other things. Things like likes and dislikes. You know, whether Frozen is or is not a better movie than The Princess Bride. You know, for example, if we have a deep agreement about Jesus Christ, we can live with that. I hope, or I'm in trouble. Hobbies, things that interest us or disinterest us. Politics even, because I don't put politics in the deep matters really. But you see, when we're given this deep agreement through Jesus Christ, telling us what the Father told him. Do you see there that there's this friendship in the Godhead, that the Father's speaking to the Son and the Son's listening, and they share they're in that within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there's no division between them. There's complete agreement. And yet they're not, the Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. Neither of them are the Spirit. There's diversity there. There's difference, but there's complete agreement. In a way that we'll never really know this side of the Lord's coming again. But we kind of get tastes of it, don't we? The Trinitarian, gracious, redemptive basis for friendship means, I think, that friendship is the ultimate factor in all relationships, the goal to which all relationships are moving. Parents and children, husbands and wives, friends and friends, bosses and workers, teachers and students, pastors and congregations. All these relationships reach their maturity in deepening friendship. And they reach that maturity more quickly when they recognize, those involved recognize, that the relationship is a species of the greater category or order that is friendship. So up here is friendship, and then there's these species of friendship. There's the species of friendship, which is father and son, or father and daughter, or mother and son, or mother and daughter. There's this species of friendship which is friend and friend. There's this species of friendship which is pastor and congregation member. There's this species of friendship which is boss and employee. There's this species of friendship which might be king and subject. But every human relationship is a species of friendship. Now, the particularity of the relationship, like father-child or boss-employee, whatever, the particularity of that relationship means then that friendship is given a particular expression in honouring and caring that's proper to that relationship. That's what happens. So a father and his daughter, or a grandfather and his granddaughter, it was really nice sitting with Abby watching this movie yesterday. It was, you know, she watches movies so energetically. She's all in. And her whole body, like she's legs up over there. And then, but most of the time she's kind of leaning forward, kind of, she's almost in the screen. She's so absorbed by the story. And yet, I'm not sitting there with a mate. I'm sitting there with my granddaughter. And so there's a particularity of that friendship that goes on there. I've got responsibilities there that are different to the responsibilities I have in a friendship between, with another friend. But this particular friendship requires me to be grandfather, and I like that role, and Abby to be granddaughter, and I think she likes that role too. So the friendship doesn't obliterate the relationship. So a boss and an employee can be friends, but it doesn't obliterate the fact that there's a boss and an employee. You know, the father and the son can be friends, and they are friends, but it doesn't obliterate that they're the father and the son. At a human level, Jesus said it in the reading again today. He said this, like he calls us friends here, doesn't he? But listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, I couldn't say that to a mate, could I? That would be improper. That's not the nature of that relationship. That friendship is a particular form, but the relationship of the Lord of the whole creation with those who belong to him is of a different order. And so he can say, you're my friends if you do what I command you. That's where the friendship will be expressed and known, in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That makes sense? It's really important. We've got to get this at a human level. For example, the distinctive relationship of parents and children remains. I don't know if it's happening so much now, but there was a time when parents simply wanted to be friends with their kids and didn't really want to be parents. No, you have to be parents who are friends. You can't obliterate the one category, otherwise you're kind of nothing. There's the, you know, there's the category of mammal, but you know, a whale and a human being, which are both mammals, you can't obliterate the fact that there's differences, you know, there's particularities to the species that are essential to that way of being. And so the friendship of a father and a son, a friend and a friend, it's going to depend on both of them rightly honouring that relationship in which they are, and not to be something else. It's not either or, friendship or being friend-child. It's not either or being friend or friend or being friend. It's not either or being boss and worker or friend. And, you know, that's really helpful. At the one level, it stops us slipping into a kind of chaos. The other thing, it saves friendships developing into something dreadful when categories are mixed. For example, when the pastor-congregation relationship takes the form of a boss-worker relationship. And that happens in churches, doesn't it? Or where it takes the form of a universal Lord of all versus subject relationship. That's called a cult. Or even where it takes a form of a father-child relationship. That's not right either. So there's something really particular about friendship. Friendship reaches its goal in all these relationships in this particular way. The love that each have for the other expresses itself in sacrifice and service. So that's right at the heart of all it. So Jesus' friendship as Lord to us expresses itself in sacrifice and service. And our friendship as subjects to the Lordship of Jesus expresses it this way in sacrifice and service. The Father's fathering of the Son in eternity expresses itself in sacrifice and service. Everything the Father has, he shows the Son. He gives everything to the Son. He loves the Son. And everything that the Son has, he expresses in sacrifice and service to the Father. This is the heart of it all. Jesus says that greater love has no one than this, and that he lay down his life for his friend. So when a father lays down his life for his children, when a grandmother lays down her life for a granddaughter, when a boss, my dad, at a certain point had to make a decision whether to keep his position or to sack the two men who were under him, and he laid down his life for his friends. That happened when I was about 18, and it just transformed the way I thought of my dad. So sacrifice and service. We're going to say more of that another time. We've got a bit of time to ask some questions or to just say what's going through your head about all this. His job and sacking the two men who were under him, he gave up his position and the two men who were underneath him were able to keep their position instead. That's right. It's interesting you put it that way, because I think that's our Western romantic view, is that authority is generally in the wrong. I mean, I think that's our basic presupposition, is that authority gets it wrong, and that those that are under authority generally don't. So just making that side comment just for a start. And I think we've got to get past that one. So I think wherever there's some difficulty in friendship, it's generally on both sides. You know, I think that's generally what's going on. So what happens is what we said last week. We have to be a community that's redeemed by blood, a community that's ransomed, that lives by the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. That's what the friend is telling us. That's what his whole life of sacrifice and service is about. It's about redeeming us. And then that's what opens up again, I think. Sometimes it takes time to learn new habits. Human relationships develop incredible ways of being, don't they? It doesn't take long, and you kind of feel you've fallen into a pattern. And sometimes that takes some unworking, and sometimes the advice of other friends can be really helpful. You know, if you have, I think at times I was too authoritarian with my kids, you know, and sometimes friends would say, and you know, one of my best friends, my wife, would say, I don't know if that was the best thing to do. You know, and so we have each other, you know, as well as, and that can help to unlearn some of those habits of relationship. Yeah. That's why we've got to have time with each other, don't we? Because unless we have this time where we discover that we are actually agreed about the deepest things, and that like John, what we really want is this: I pray that it may go well with you. When we discover that we're with people who love the same one that we love, and who have this concern for us, then we're in a position, you know, over great mountains of pride, as long as they're there, we're in a position where we can actually hear from one another and learn some new ways of being. But that takes time. You've got to kind of, in a way, throw yourself in. There's a great deal of vulnerability in it, isn't there? You've got to throw yourself in, though, and give it the time to grow and develop. I think friendship is kind of like it's a slow-growing fruit. You'll find the basis for it really quickly, but the deepening and working out of that in trust and the ability to say some of the hard things that friends need to say to each other from time to time, that takes time, doesn't it? That's any help? You know, a relationship is entered into. And if Jesus has given us to each other, then there's something covenantal about that, you know. It's a friendship that's kind of made in heaven. It's something that's given by God, and so that requires then not just simply walking away from it, but actually in the difficulty there, I want to say there are some relationships where you do need to walk away. I'm not saying that's not the case, but friendship kind of requires being in that vulnerable place and finding a way ahead together as much as is possible, I think, yeah. I think covenant's a good word. Unconditional commitment to each other. Called the consent. Will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And the person has to say, I will. They can't say, I suppose. They can't say, if I have to. Is there nothing better on offer? You know, there's got to be a willingness into it. You know, and willing and desiring is such an important thing there. And the other thing about marriage, though, is so they do it, but then I get the privilege of saying what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. So somehow that friendship is actually still, I mean, it's kind of, in some ways, it feels accidental who you marry. Liz and I could have gone to different unis. We would never have met. And yet, the master of ceremonies has been working in secret. And Jesus says, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. And he says, you've not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another. Even though that does involve all of our willing and choosing and desiring. Christ has come to you, then you are a person now who's pushed towards this thing of friendship. A friendship at a really deep level, as much as you can. Without being, you know, manipulative or whatever, you know, this is what you want to discover with this other person is this deep agreement about really important things. And then all those other differences, they just kind of become really part of the blessedness of it all, really. Father, thank you so much for our friendship together as a people under you, with you. You've brought us to yourself through Jesus. He said, here I am, Father, and here's the family you've given me. And you've welcomed us in. When we were enemies, you loved us and gave your son for us. So we thank you for that great grace. We thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who is the constant testifier to us of your deep friendship for us and the one who helps us in all of our weakness and frailty and sinfulness to express love and friendship towards you. Father, we ask you as a community of people here to discover more and more the reality of friendship among us. We ask this in the name of Jesus, friend of sinners, lover of our souls, who wants the best for us. Amen.